Father, we just thank you again for the awesome privilege of gathering together around your word. And I pray that this very important story would come alive to us today and that we would get to know you better. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So we know the book of Joshua is really a continuation of the five books of Moses. And it was Moses that was God's instrument to bring Israel out of Egypt. He gave them the law. And he also taught them how to live in right relationship with God and one another. So the story of Joshua then picks up 30 days after Moses' death. And Joshua begins the next section of the Bible, which is the 12 books of history. So you've got the Torah and then you've got the history. And we know that Joshua's first assignment was to prepare the people to cross over the Jordan in 3 days. So Joshua then calls together the leadership of the 12 tribes, and he tells them, you know, prepare your people, 3 days we're going to cross over. He also talked to the 2.5 tribes in the Transjordan, to Reuben, to Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh. And he reminded them they had made a promise to Moses. What was their promise? They wanted to stay on the other side, but what promise did Moses make, have them make in order to do so?
They had to go ahead of all the tribes, and they had to fight for them. So they took their military, all they needed to fight and to go across ahead.
Okay, so these tribes, in order to stay on the Transjordan side, had to go first, enter into the promised land. We also know that he sent 2 spies into Jericho. How long had it been since Joshua had been there?
40 years,
and he wanted to know what it was like now. And if you were a visitor or somebody traveling through, the most logical place to go would be to be Rahab's house, because the text tells us she was a prostitute. It would be the least likely place you would be noticed. Unfortunately, everybody was watching the Israelites, and I would have been too, with that many people camped across the river from you. And so the king is informed that there's some men from Israel at Rahab's house. What'd he do? He sent a messenger and said, bring them out. Now, Rahab has a choice to make. She can either do what the king says and protect her people, or she can protect the spies. She'd already hidden the spies. But just to let us know, if she disobeyed the king and she was found out, it was a death penalty. So she risked her life for the spies and said, you know what, they were here, but they've left. And if you hurry, you can catch up with them. And so the messengers then leave. And how did she get the spies out since the gates were closed?
Through
a window with a rope, because her house just happened to be built into the wall of Jericho. And so she let them down. It says a window or maybe the roof, but by a rope. So they go back to Joshua and they said, everybody is melting in fear because of us. So that's where our story picks up today. We pick up the morning after they return. And in 3:1, it says, early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your position and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it. So early the next morning, they break camp. They were camped at Shittim, which simply means acacia tree. And they move to the banks of the Jordan River. This is so that they're just across from Jericho, and then they wait for another 3 days before the next command. Watch for the Ark of the Covenant and follow it. It's interesting because in the wilderness, what moved so they knew they were supposed to move camp? The pillar of cloud. And so this time, it's actually the Ark of the Covenant, which is viewed as God's royal throne. God himself is leading them into the promised land. He's invisible, so the ark represented him. And notice it's the priests that are carrying the ark, and the people are instructed to stay a distance away because God is holy. I mean, I was just trying to think about this. If we came near a president or a king today, you don't get to go right up next to him anyway. And here, this is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, so it certainly is a way to honor and to show respect. Joshua then gives the Lord's instructions to each of the groups. 2:5. Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." To the priest, Joshua said, "Take the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people." So they took up and went ahead of them. What an amazing procession with God himself leading him right into the river. The Lord told Joshua what he was going to do and why he was going to do it. Chapter 3, verse 7. "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan River, go and stand in the river. The Lord will do amazing things, just as he had done when Israel left Egypt." And the purpose of this was to elevate Joshua so the people would respect him as they had Moses. And the amazing things is that the priests were going to stand in the river. Now, I was amazed when I went to Israel. You know, I grew up on the Mississippi River, okay? You can hardly see across it. I'm standing at the Jordan River, and it's not even as far as this table in depth. It's anywhere between 3 and 10 feet. I could have thrown a rock across it. So, again, I was shocked at how small everything was. But we know in spring, when the melt from the snow, you get these rushing river. And it says it actually goes up to 100 feet wide. But it's not just gentle water. It's raging, rushing river. And the interesting thing to me was I actually went to Jeremiah 49 to find out a little bit more about the Jordan River at that time. So when you go there, you're amazed, first off, that the river's here and there's a steep bank. And on that bank at this particular time is a lot of underbrush, and lions live in there. Still, lions were there in the time of Jeremiah 49:19. So the priests carrying God's throne are supposed to go step in there. "Speaking as the Lord's servants then," verse 9, "come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Then choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. As soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in the heat." So the Lord's going to dry up the river, and that's an indication that he's going to drive out these seven nations in Canaan. Interesting, we have seven nations again, the complete nations, but 23 times these groups are going to be listed just in the book of Joshua. They're going to be in different orders, and it's not going to be all of them. But how can God do this? Because he has the authority. He's the Lord of all the earth, including the Jordan River. So the priests have to obey first. Carrying the ark, and I can't imagine the priests carrying the ark. I mean, this is the most holy thing. They have to literally step in to the water. It says they have to set foot, and when their feet are in the water, then it will stop 18 miles away and pile up in a heap. Interesting. Here we go again with the feet. Remember Joshua? God said, "Everywhere your foot goes, I will give you this land." And now to the priests, he said, when your foot touches the water, I will dry it up. Then they were to select 12 men for a special honor, which we're going to talk about in a minute. In 3:14, so when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest, yet as soon as the priest who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at the town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowed down to the Sea of Aruba, that is the Dead Sea, and it was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all the Israelites passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. This is the amazing thing that the Lord did. When the priest stepped in, the water stopped 18 miles away at Adam and piled up in a heap. And I thought, did it go to the fields around it, or did it just stand up, or did God just stop the water everywhere? It's hard to know, but we know it was a miracle. And 4:1, when the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you are staying tonight. So at this point, all the people are safely across to the shore, and the priests and the ark are still in the river. So the 12 men that are chosen, Joshua gives them instructions in 4:4. And Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord, your God, into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of Israel to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan according to the number of tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to their camp where they put them down. And Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests had carried the Ark of the Covenant, and they are there today. Now, we've discovered, actually Genesis 1 and 2, that in the Bible, they give us a big overview and then they circle back and give you the details. So we have to remember when we're reading the Old Testament, it's not always linear. You get a story and then you go, wait a minute, I thought that happened before. Yes, it did, because they're giving the details. So in this case, it's important to mention the Transjordan tribes. So in 4:10, we're circling back to when they were crossing over. Now the priests who had carried the ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over as soon as all of them had crossed the ark of the Lord, and the priests came to the other side while the people watched. So here's our circle back. The men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over ready for battle in front of the Israelites as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. I was trying to picture this event. The ark's in the middle, there's the priests, and the first to cross over is 40,000 armed men from the Transjordan tribes. 40,000. Okay, here's our 40 again, which again, God is doing something, and quite often in the Bible, it's a test. But what did they promise? They said, if you give us this land over here, then we'll be the first to go in. And the point of this section is to show that they are honoring their oath to the Lord. And they are going over first, dressed for battle, they pass in review. It says they passed by the Ark. And think about the military. This is the commander-in-chief, and now we've got these warriors passing by in review. They get over. They're ready to protect their people. No one comes. And all the people continue passing animals in one day. And I thought, whoa, that's an amazing act of the Lord in itself, because I know that's a steep bank that they've got to climb up. How did they climb up with all these animals? And I mean, they're carrying tents, they're carrying everything. But it was an amazing act of the Lord, and the water dried up just as it had in the Red Sea. But God used it in 4:14 to exalt Joshua in the eyes of all Israel. And they stood in awe of him all the day of his life, just as they had stood in the awe of Moses. 4:16. Then the Lord told Joshua to command the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant law to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests come out of the Jordan, and the priests came up with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And no sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage again. Now think about it. Moses had raised his hand and the Red Sea came back. He had the staff of God. In this case, Joshua just speaks to the priests, and as soon as their feet touch dry ground, the river is at flood stage again. And we saw that God's timing is absolutely impeccable, 4:19. It was on the 10th day of the first month the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. The 10th day of the first month is Lamb Selection Day. It's the day that they choose the lamb for Passover. Verse 20. Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask your parents, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he did to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until they had crossed over." Throughout the Old Testament, we're going to find that remembering is particularly important to the Lord. He gave them the seven feasts to remember what he did. He's also going to say at all these major places to stand up standing stones, masabah. And the purpose of these masabah, or the standing stone, is to teach future generations. Whenever they came across them, they were to stop and ask their parents, "What does this mean? What did God do here?" In 24, he said, "He did this so that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God." We have two themes that run throughout the entire Old Testament. The first is that the world will know that he is the one true God. There's only one God. And the second is that you would be in fear of the Lord. Now, to fear the Lord is not to be afraid, but it's to be in reverence and awe of the Lord. The result of their crossing is given in 4:25. "Now when all the Amorite kings went west of the Jordan, and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they had crossed over, their hearts melted in fear, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites." Just like Rahab had told the spies, they are melting in fear. Well, Israel is now in the promised land, but they haven't taken possession of it yet. The land, it's important to remember, will not belong to Israel. It belongs to the Lord. And he's the one that's going to reclaim his rights. But first, Israel must reaffirm their commitment to the Lord. And they begin where their journey began, with Passover. Chapter 5, verse 2. At that time the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibbeth Haraloth. Now this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, had died in the wilderness on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the wilderness 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land he had solemnly promised their ancestors to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up the sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they all healed. God's first priority was that all the males born in the wilderness were to be circumcised. And we know from the Abrahamic covenant, he had several promises. He would build them a great nation. He would give them this land, and through their seed, the whole world would be blessed. The sign of the Abrahamic covenant is circumcision. Every man must remember it's his seed passing to the next generation and the next generation until we know the Messiah comes. But I want you to think about this. This required a lot of faith. Where are they? They're in the land of the enemy. If somebody comes and attacks them, and all your men have been circumcised, they can't defend you. So it was a way of the Lord showing them that he was with them. And as a result of their obedience, it said, the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the place is called Gilgal to this day. The sin of the previous generation, think about them. First off, in Egypt, they weren't following the Lord. And then when they got to the wilderness and God was ready to take them in and the spies came back, they said, oh, no, we can't do this. Let's go back to Egypt. And so this has been rolled away. And it's interesting because the word Gilgal in Hebrew means rolling. So that just reminds them that their reproach, their sins has been rolled away. But why were they circumcised? Because only circumcised males are part of God's people. And if he's going to take them into the promised land, they all had to be circumcised. That includes any foreigners that were with them because they are now part of Israel. And so once that is done, they are going to celebrate the Feast of the Passover. 5:10. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. This is the third Passover they've celebrated. I got so excited because God says, we have to remember, right? And so here they are. They start crossing over on the 10th day, Lamb Selection Day. And on the 14th day, they're in the Promised Land. They've been circumcised. They're healed, and they're celebrating Passover. The first Passover was the Passover. And that's when he brought them out of slavery. The second Passover was at Mount Sinai after they'd been given the Mosaic Covenant. And three times they said, we will obey. Then they got to celebrate the Passover again because God was ready to take them in at that point. But then they rebelled and said, let's go back to Egypt. So this is really the third time, but it's the first time they are finally in the land of promise. Verse 11. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate the produce of Canaan. 40 years in the wilderness, every single day the Lord had provided manna. But think about this. So they crossed over the Jordan, and for the next 3 days in Canaan, they're still eating manna because they're at camp. God's still providing for them. And it's only after Passover that they eat the produce of the land. So I thought, okay, so where did they get this produce? And the thought was, okay, what would you do if you're in an outlying area and you see all these people coming across the Jordan River? They're all fleeing into the walled cities. And so all the grains, everything would still be there. And maybe that's where they got it. But we know after this point, They eat the produce of the land. There's no more manna because they don't need it anymore. God continues to provide for them. So the people now have basically the Lord's, I would say, down payment. His promise of great abundance is about to be fulfilled. So when I was going through this story, what struck me is the way that God worked. Think about crossing the Red Sea. They're coming out of slavery, the enemy's behind them, Red Sea's in front of them, God parts it, they go through the Red Sea, safely in the wilderness, the water shuts, comes back, and the enemy's behind them, right? They're safely there with the Lord. It's different with the parting of the Jordan, because the Jordan part, they go through, the water closes, they are firmly in the land of the enemy with no escape. And I thought, you know, they're fully dependent. They're fully committed to the Lord their God. You know, and sometimes God does the same thing for us. Sometimes he leads us to a place of safety and rest, but sometimes he leads us into what feels like enemy territory. You know, Joshua clearly knew where God was taking them. God had said he would be with them, and he fully trusted him to bring him through. It's not quite as easy for us, or at least it isn't for me, because I don't get that audible voice. And sometimes I pray and God gives me rest and things get sorted out, but sometimes it feels like I've gone right into the enemy's territory. And I've learned that I must rely on God's word. I must study and understand what it is that it says and obey it. I also must continue to pray. And I can't just pray and get up. The hardest part for me is pray and listen. Where is God directing my thought? What is he doing with circumstances? The other thing is to spend time with fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray together and their guidance, because God does continue to lead. He does continue to guide us. The story we were looking at today is actually God's power is transforming these people into what would reflect God's own character, because they are going to carry God into the world. By the way they live in relationship, the world will come to know he's the one true God. You and I have that same calling. We are called to go into the world and be the hands and feet of Jesus, because sometimes you may be the only Jesus somebody ever sees, but we have the benefit of having the power of the Holy Spirit. So how do we learn? We are in the Word, which is this study. But for each of us, it's important that we continue to know God's Word, what he requires of us, and to obey. Next week, we're going to get to a very familiar story, which is the Battle of Jericho. But it's a very short lesson because I want you to slow down. I want you to notice what God was doing. What is God's story in this? What is he saying? What is he doing? You know, we always think about what happened at Jericho, but what was God doing? So it's going to be a short lesson for you, but I hope it's fun. Since we have passed the book of Exodus, I think I would just like to end these sessions as we did in Israel, which is to do the prayer dedication, which is the Shema. And I know it's sometimes hard for us to stand up, especially when we're in such close quarters, but let's say it together. I'll say it first in Hebrew and you repeat me after me. Shema Israel.
Shema Israel.
Adonai Eloheinu.
Adonai Eloheinu.
Adonai Echad.
Adonai Echad.
Hear, O Israel.
Hear, O Israel.
The Lord our God, the Lord is one.
The Lord our God, the Lord is one.
I will love the Lord my God.
I will love the Lord my God.
With all my heart.
With all my heart.
With all my soul.
With all my soul.
And all my strength.
And all my strength.
Amen.
Amen.
See you back next week.